Sandra, what do you want to talk about this week?
Oh, gosh. I don't know. What should we talk about?
Gillespie, what do you want to talk about this week?
I have no idea.
Fine. Just start the show.
Welcome to the new Higher Things simulcast. This is episode one of our new podcast. I'm Sandra Ostapowicz, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley. You there?
Hi.
Hey, there you are. And Pastor Christopher Gillespie standing by, making all the magic happen behind the scenes.
That means I'm very, very quiet. That's right.
There you go. Very quietly.
He's in the production booth. He's making coffee for us. He can't talk right now.
There we go. So this week, to start off our first new podcast, the Simulcast, we thought we would start off our first real show by talking about, hey, the gospel. Because, you know, we're Lutherans and all about Christ and Him crucified. That should be a nice, safe topic for us to talk about, right?
For our first episode.
Yay!
Yes.
Yes.
What can go wrong?
What could go wrong? Since this is attempt number what, three? All sorts of things.
This is attempt number three. That's right. The gospel train has left this station three times and had to back up and pick up new passengers.
The third time's the charm, because you know we're professionals. We want to actually have a decent episode, and we're wasting time. What is the gospel? If we're going to talk about it, we should define it.
We should probably define it. What is the gospel? It's whatever you want it to be. It's whatever makes you feel good inside. It warms your heart. It stimulates your mind.
Oh, good.
It says that Jesus loves you just the way you are.
Good. I like kitties. Soft, fuzzy kitties. Yeah.
No, of course that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus crucified for your sins and raised for your justification. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It's the for-you-ness in God's promise. Jesus died for your sins for you, and he was raised for your forgiveness. He did all this, not for himself, but for you.
Well, that's great. I get that, you know, because it's, you know, for me, because I'm me, and you know, I think I'm pretty awesome. And so, why is that offensive?
That's right.
Because I kind of like that news.
Well, of course, when you're the winner of God's beauty pageant, when you're the gospel beauty queen, of course it's good news for you. Because you deserve it. And when the gospel is pronounced, you say, well, of course, he died for my sins. He died for me. He was raised for my forgiveness, of course. But then when you look to the right or to the left, or you're sitting at the dinner table during holidays, and you notice that you don't really like the people you're sitting at the table with, your family kind of annoys you, and the people around you at church, well, you know them, and you know them well enough to know that maybe they don't appreciate the forgiveness of sins like you do. Maybe they don't come to church every Sunday. Maybe their kids are constantly acting up and they're having to leave church in the middle of the service Sunday after Sunday. Or maybe somebody came to church, you don't really like seeing them at your church. They make you uncomfortable being in your church. Then all of a sudden we backpedal. The old Adam, the old sinner, our flesh reacts to that and says, well, wait a minute. What have they done to deserve the gospel? What have they done to deserve forgiveness? And we think, well, not enough, that's for sure.
Well, no, I mean, they were behind me on the way to church. I mean, I got honked at, I got flipped off. I know how they really are when they're not sitting here right in the pew being all nice and Christian.
There's nothing better than being cut off by somebody coming into the church parking lot and then having to sit next to them in church and hear their sins are forgiven too.
Because, you know, it should be for me. And, you know, I get that it's for the whole world and all the sins. But, you know, when it's that guy, I'm not so sure about that guy and that sin. That's
right. All means all until it comes to the other guy. You know I'm forgiven and I know you're forgiven because I like you, Sandra, but Gillespie, I'm not entirely persuaded that he's entirely forgiven.
Hey.
All means all until I have to I have to look him in the eyes and say to him, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all of your sins. That's the offense of the gospel, not for the new man in Christ, not for the one who is in the Spirit. For the one who is in the Spirit for faith, that's pure gift. That's gospel promise, free flood of gift from God's own fatherly heart on account of Jesus. But for our flesh, for the old man, it's terrible news.
So when you are that guy to someone else and you get to hear it, it's amazingly freeing and comforting and all of these kind of things. But when you're the one who doesn't think someone else should be getting that, that's too easy for them. They don't deserve it. They certainly, you know, aren't using it very well, even if they have gotten it. That's kind of offensive.
Well, and to ratchet it up even further, the offense of the gospel for the old Adam is not only did that person do nothing to deserve it, not only does he not seem grateful to get it, not only does he seem reluctant or that he doesn't even want to do anything to build off of that after church on Sunday or during the week or whenever it may be, but the pastor pronounces forgiveness in such a way, the pastor preaches the gospel in such a way as if he's saying when God declares a person righteous, they actually are just because God said so. That deepens the offense of the gospel.
But isn't that kind of how God's word works? I mean, that's what it does, right?
Right.
I mean,
as if, right? As if it works that way. Hello. No, that's the offense. When God says, let there be light, and there's light, we say, well, that's great. I like sunlight. I appreciate light. I appreciate not living in perpetual darkness like people in Alaska do, although I do live in Minnesota, so it's pretty close to that. But rather, when God says, let there be light, and there's light, it for him to say it, he just does it. For God to speak, there's no distinction. There's no separating or dividing God's speaking and God's doing, which is crazy because the word that God speaks, light being light and darkness being darkness, and Abraham being the chosen one through whom his seed and Jacob will become Israel, and Israel will be God's people, and through them the promise will be fulfilled. That word that says all that then becomes flesh and is born of the Virgin Mary, lives, dies for your sins, and is raised for your justification. Now, all of a sudden, that word that said that let there be light and the same word that said to the prophet, speak to these dead bones and they will live, now that word has flesh and blood and is speaking specific words to specific people in a specific place at a specific time. And so when God said, let there be light, that same word now is saying to you, you're forgiven, you're righteous. And when he says it, it just is.
That's hard to get your mind around in some ways, but then again, it's not because when God's word is actually doing what it says, that means that when pastor is preaching the law or we're hearing the law wherever it's coming from, then we're literally being killed. I mean, we're being killed,
right?
Because that's what our sins deserve. That's what we get. That's what happens when we don't actually follow God's law. Is you get dead,
yeah,
and that's where we are in our sins.
The law isn't a multiple choice questionnaire. God isn't asking what you think about His commands. He's not asking
sinner.
So, right, yeah, you know, I don't actually care about your opinion on what I say. You know, again, God speaks His word of law, and then He speaks His word of gospel, and He doesn't ask us, well, you know, do you need time to form a rebuttal? Would you like to make a counter proposal? Is there anything that you'd like to add or maybe tweak about what I just said?
Do you have an explanation? Elaborate. No. He doesn't care.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Could you? Yeah. You are dead in your sins. What do you mean?
Dead.
You are forgiven for Christ's sake. I don't get it. What do you mean? You know, like dead? Yes, you are dead. This is the trouble the Pharisees had with Jesus when he says, woe to you Pharisees. Because woe is a Hebraism. It means you're dead. It would have been better that you were never born. So when Jesus says that to somebody who's walking around and breathing, and their attitude is, well, wait a minute. we're not dead. And Jesus says, oh no, you're dead. But then he goes and he says to a corpse, Lazarus, get up. And the corpse gets up. When God's word says something, it actually happens. And for the old Adam, that's the offense of the gospel, is that for God to speak is to do, and God doesn't ask what your opinion is when he starts forgiving sinners.
Then he also then doesn't ask what your opinion is, or if you'd like to think about it, or consider it, or if you feel inspired to actually then walk around and live. I mean, Lazarus just came out of the cave. I mean, I suppose he could have stayed there.
Right.
I mean, he could have stayed.
That's right.
I'm kind of cozy. It's all, you know, nice and snug. But no, he actually came out because Jesus told him to, and he did.
Lazarus came out, and if the old Adam comes out, the old Adam's first response is, really?
Look what I can do.
You raised me from the dead, really? Wait a minute. So do I have to die a second time? Wait a minute. I have to die a second? Why'd you raise me the first time if I have to die a second time? Oh, thanks for nothing, Jack. And that's actually what the Pharisees and religious leaders say. They look at Lazarus and go, we got to kill this dude before people see him and realize that Jesus can raise the dead just by speaking. That's the old Adam logic. Wait a minute. God can raise the dead with a word? We've got to kill him. Because why? Because if people see that he can do that with just his words, they're going to stop listening to us give them directions and instructions in how to live their lives in a godly way. And if they stop listening to us, we're out of a job.
So then what is the point of the gospel then? I mean, what do we do with it? Now that we've been given this new life, what happens?
Right. What do we do with the gospel is like asking to, you know, Daniel, do you want us to jump down in the lion's den and fight off the lions for you? What do you want us to do with your word, God? I want you to get out of the way so I can work. That what happens when God speaks his word of gospel to you, and this is key too, we talk about this in relation to some of the great Lutheran theologians, not just Martin Luther, but other great Lutheran theologians, faithful theologians like C.F.W. Walther, one of the first presidents of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, sometimes called the American Luther. In his Law and Gospel lectures, he emphasizes over and over again in those lectures that a Christian sermon must contain God's word of law that convicts, that kills, and God's word of gospel, which absolves and raises to new life. But that the gospel is actually what distinguishes us as Christian preachers, as evangelical preachers. The gospel is what makes the Christian church Christian. So the gospel, he says, must always predominate in our sermons. Why? Because the gospel raises dead people to life. And in the same way that we just talked about, that God speaks his word of law and his word of gospel, and it actually does what God says, when he pronounces to us, you're dead, whether or not I'm standing in the pulpit or you're sitting there listening to me, if God says you're dead, you're dead. And then when God says, now you're alive, even if you're dead. That's the reality of that word that God speaks to us.
And so then, now that we're alive, we can actually, you know, be alive and do things.
You didn't want me to answer your previous question, did you?
Why would I even ask a question thinking it would be answered? Duh.
What's that? Pastor Riley just wandered away and started following, you know, I started collecting butterflies in the field while you were talking.
We're raised a new life, and so we actually go around and we do things, and we serve our neighbor, and we show our thanks to God, and we show that we have this new life by doing these things, not because, you know, we go around trying, oh, there's a neighbor, how can I serve that neighbor today? I mean, the new man is thinking that, of course, because that's what the new man does, but it's happening through us rather than us making ourselves do it.
Well, as soon as we go down that path of what do I do with this now, we're back. That's the old Adam's question. What do I do with this word of God now? How do I apply this for my life? How do I show God my gratitude or my thankfulness? Well, I'll do stuff. And the old Adam then goes to work inventing things for himself to do. The old Adam is very religious. The old Adam is very pious and devout. The old Adam loves doing work.
He loves a list.
He loves a list because at the end of that list is his reward. And that's not the way that we go with this, but rather, again, that when God speaks, he always speaks through his word, and that word always comes with his spirit. So that God's spirit is always at work in that word, plunging his word into our ears, into our mouths, into our hearts in such a way that the spirit uses that gospel word to produce fruits of love through us. Like James says, you know, that we are the first fruits of that promise, and that the Holy Spirit will produce fruits in and through us, actually in spite of us. As Luther said, all we contribute to salvation is sin and resistance. So the whole time that we're resisting the work of the Spirit, he just goes on working because, again, he's the Almighty and you're not. And so you will produce fruits of faith regardless of your attitude.
Even when you don't want to. It actually happened to me. No, I had this friend for a long time who oh gosh, we got into religious fights all the time. And so I just didn't want to fight anymore. I just got tired of it. And so I would avoid the topics whenever it would, I just avoided talking about my faith, talking about church, saying anything about that, which is a big deal for me to do because that's what I love talking about. That's what theology, it's my thing. And years later, I get into this fight and she's like, all you ever do is talk about Jesus every single conversation, every single, you're such a bore. I'm like, I've been trying not to do it, and it's still happening. Stupid Holy Spirit is just taking over, and I don't even want him to, and it's happening.
Yes. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
All the
time. Why do you always bring up Jesus?
but it just goes to show that even when you don't want to do it, the Holy Spirit is still working through you, and it's still going to happen.
Luther famously says that God even compels the devil to participate in the Christian salvation. So if the devil has no hope in resisting God's work for our salvation, what hope do we have? Zero. So just roll with it. I mean, seriously, just be thankful, say amen, and just roll with it.
So when these things are happening, when we're being killed and raised to new life, I would think that what we want to have, you know, kind of being the last word or the ending situation is that we're not left for dead. Because if God's word is killing us with the law,
right,
and we're being raised to new life in Christ, we would want to be, you know, left living. That might be a better thing than not.
Right. Well, it's not good news if God's last word is, okay, now that I've raised you to life, here, take a bullet. Bang, dead.
Good luck with that.
If you want to clear out your church, at least you want to clear out all the faithful people. If you want to clear out all the people who struggle with their sins, who struggle to believe, preach that message. Crush them with that law after you've preached the gospel. But rather, the gospel, again, is God's final word. When God speaks his law word, the gospel is silent. And then when God speaks his gospel word, the law has to go stand in the corner and remain silent. God never mixes his words of law and gospel together. It's always the word of law or the word of gospel. And the gospel, again, is God's proper word. That's his proper work, Luther says. The law is God's alien word. God speaks the law just to kill the old man so that he can raise a new creature in Christ in his place. That's the purpose of law and gospel. God is faithful even when we are faithless, like Paul writes to Timothy. He can't deny himself. That's God's baptismal promise to you when he made you his child. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the offense of the gospel, that God says, before you could even make the choice, I baptized you. And even for somebody like me who was baptized when he was 28 years old and thought I was making a choice, God, who is kind and merciful, thank God, is kind and merciful, brings you to repentance and brings you to the faith and opens the eyes of faith in such a way that you see you never had a chance. Even when you thought you were making a choice, the Holy Spirit was at work the whole time, just bringing you to the font, getting you to the font, baptizing you, and then carrying you away from the font and actually putting you in earthly vocation so that you could be of earthly good for your neighbor.
And then he keeps drawing us back week after week to hear the same thing over and over again and to receive that forgiveness through the word, through the sacraments, through the Lord's Supper. And it's a never-ending cycle because that's what we need. It's a daily death and new life.
Right. We need to be raised from death every day. And so when we go to church, when we come to the Lord's table, we're pointed back to the font. That's why you're at the table. And then we're fed his body and his blood. Again, gospel. And we hear the pronouncement of the forgiveness of our sins. And we leave from God's house with that peace and that hope that his final word to us is always the same word. Go in peace, my beloved child. I love you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus has paid for your sins. He has been obedient to the law in your place. He has done everything perfectly and well and good for you. So you have nothing to fear now. Go in peace.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I think we did it.
Thank you for listening to the podcast. Come back next week. We'll have another one for you. We love you. We thank you. And our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever. See ya.